I love the Word. You love the Word? The Word is so good. It's our help. It's our answer. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going to start tonight. I don't have, I have a couple scripture references up here that I want to go to tonight, but I don't have notes for tonight. We're just going to go with this and see where the Holy Ghost takes us. You know, there's sometimes... some of the best services I've ever been in have been services that, well, you really couldn't make an outline for. Like services with Dr. Dufresne or Pastor Nancy where, I mean, it's like sometimes when you're preaching that the prophetic office can take over in preaching. And I want to just make everybody aware of some things because sometimes you'll see in services that, man, you'll take a rabbit trail here, hit something. You'll take a rabbit trail here, hit something. That's not because you're just wandering around not knowing what to do. It's because the Holy Spirit's leading you, and there's different needs from different people. And a lot of times God will meet those needs. You know, it's nice when we call people up and God will speak something to them one-on-one. But man, I'll tell you what, it's supernatural to be sitting in a service and all of a sudden you go down a little another road and it hits a need that somebody's going through or a problem. And so be aware of those things. Tonight's going to be one of those nights. I have that strong in my heart. So we'll just kind of go where we go. And tonight, we already prayed while we were playing guitar there, so we'll just get right into it. Tonight we're going to talk, you're going to feel like you're back in Sunday school. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. And of course, if you don't know, I'm pretty sure probably we all know this, but I don't ever like to assume anything because there's way more that I don't know than I do know. And you know, you never know where people are at. But of course, David and Goliath, the story, David a young boy and Goliath threatening the armies of Israel basically saying, you know, and we'll read this, if you can kill me, Goliath is saying, he's a giant, almost 10 feet tall. If you can kill me, we'll serve you. The Philistines will serve the Israelites. But if I kill the guy you put against me, you're going to serve us. And all the people were afraid, and except for David, right? And he stepped up and killed Goliath with a slingshot and a stone and took the head off that giant. And of course, that's the beginning and the end of the story, but there's so much that we can learn. And that's a cool Bible. Actually, I remember being in kindergarten. We did a play on David and Goliath. The principal looked like Goliath, and I was a kindergartner. And still, most people still look like Goliath to me because I haven't grown much since kindergarten. And keep your comments to yourself, right? Praise the Lord. And I remember doing a play on David and Goliath. And yes, it is Bible story, but man, it's a real thing that happened, and it's something that we can learn from. And I'll tell you, you could preach a series on David and Goliath for many, many weeks because there's so much in there. So we're going to just start reading down through this. And as the Holy Ghost, I tried to take notes today on this, and it just was not flowing. I knew it was going to be one of those services. And so I'm just going to start reading. And when we hit different things and the Holy Spirit says stop and bring up another scripture or something, we'll just go with it and trust that He knows best. Amen? Well, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1, we got some interesting names here, but... It says, now the Philistines, however you want to pronounce that, gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Yeah. And Saul, verse 2, and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. So we see there's two different, there's the Philistines and there's the Israelites. And they set battle in array against the Philistines. So we see there's a war here. God's people, the Israelites and the Philistines, who represented the devil's kingdom. And how many of you know there's two kingdoms on the earth? There's the devil's kingdom, and there's the devil's kingdom, and there's God's kingdom. That's why I always tell people, be careful who you marry, right? Because if you marry somebody that's not a Christian, guess who your father-in-law is? The devil. It's the truth. And so be careful. You don't want to be unequally yoked. And... I think that's wise advice at times for people. And so praise God. And am I saying you'd have to be led by the Holy Ghost, but that's pretty much good advice to follow. Don't marry someone that's not born again, doesn't know God, because they're not going to know how to treat you right. And so praise the Lord. Anyways, it says, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Now again, that's, if you're wondering, that's about 10 feet. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. Now if we were really doing a study, I would tell you exactly all the poundage and everything that I would convert that over, but we're not concerned with that tonight. Let's just say he was a big guy with a lot of big stuff on him that was heavy, that would absolutely weigh me down. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and your servants to Saul? Choose you a man and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then he shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Excuse me. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all... Now, this is what I want you to see here to start right off the bat. The Holy Ghost is telling me, big fat stop sign in my spirit. Verse 11. When Saul and all... Everybody say all.
All.
All. You know what that means? All. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, what I try to get a point across to this church that's been very evident from when we started, and one of my favorite things as a pastor to do is to rip down religious walls. Because religion will tell you, and people are under the mindset that, well, if it'll be, it'll be, right? And it'll just follow me. If God wants it to get into my lap, it'll get into my lap. And that's just not the case. We see that over and over in the Word. But what I want you to see is because, remember, we always talk about the children of Israel in the promised land in this church and how 2 out of 2 million got it, right? That's a small percentage of people that actually got what God wanted for them. Well, same way with salvation. You know, the Bible says that narrow is the gate that leads unto life and broad is the gate that leads unto destruction, and many will find it. That even God's plan for salvation, which is for everybody, only a few in comparison to how many perish, actually find it. Well, here we see in this story that Saul, who was the king, and all of Israel were afraid. Now see, the verse before, he said, I defy the armies of Israel. David's going to tell us in a second, which is key to what we're looking at tonight. He said, calls it the armies of the living God. Well, Israel was God's people. And so that was God's army. And so what we're seeing here is that God's army, because the Philistine or Goliath represented the enemy. They were not in covenant with God. They were not in cahoots with God. And they represented something that was contrary to God. Well, we might not have a giant of a man 10 feet in our life, but we have giants in our lives that need to be taken down. They can be giants of fear, giants of depression, giants of anxiety, giants of sickness, giants of poverty, giants of problems with our children. Fill in the blank, right? We've all had our stuff. We all have our stuff that we're working on. And those things are contrary to what our covenant with God says we can have, right? God offers us long life. He offers us healing. He offers us peace. He offers us victory. He offers us financial prosperity. Offers us health. Offers us fill in the blank, victory, all these things. And those things try to rear their ugly head and make themselves big in our lives and get us afraid, right? Well, it worked in this portion of Scripture for these people. Here they were God's people. Yet the majority, and of course we know the end of the story, that only one out of the whole army of Israel. So now we have Caleb and Joshua who are 2 out of 2 million, and now we have one out of who knows how many. David was the only one that stepped up and walked into what God said that he could have. And the point why I'm trying to stop and make is this, is that it does not fall on everybody's lap. It does not just fall into place. And in fact, and this is what you'll see in the body of Christ, and I mention this not to get down on people, but to kind of encourage people, hey, let's make sure we're doing our part, is that the majority of Christians will not walk in divine health. The majority of Christians will not walk in financial prosperity. The majority of Christians will not walk in victory. They'll not walk in the peace and in the joy. And all these things. Why? Because these ugly things that rear their head up make them are bigger and are more of a challenge than receiving what God says. But we do see and have precedence that if you'll do it God's way, if you'll believe God, you'll get it. Amen. That it can't be kept from you. And don't let the fact that you see the majority of people not walking in health or the majority of people not I tell you, I'm not talking about in this church, but I mean in my life, family members, friends who love Jesus, who are on their way to heaven, always sick, always depressed, always worried, one crisis after the next crisis, always something. And they are like, I'll tell you what, if I was a non-Christian, and I was a non-Christian before, that I didn't want anything to do with what they had. Why would I want what they got? Some of the Christians I know are the most miserable people on the earth. Some of the most greediest people on the earth. Some of the most condemning. Some of the most judgmental people on the earth, unfortunately. And it wasn't until a gentleman came by the name of Reverend Randy Nalbone, who was the picture of prosperity. He was the picture of joy. He was the picture of happiness and love and kindness. And it turned me on to God. Well, don't be surprised. It's like the one minister, this is the Holy Ghost talking right now. It's like when I was going to go to Rhema Bible Training Center, I heard the audible voice of God tell me to go. And when you get a supernatural thing like that, it's because you're going to need it. God doesn't talk to people through audible voices very much, or angels or Jesus appearing, but when he does, it's because there's something coming, and I needed that anchor to my soul. But I was in Family Church in Fredonia during a salvation call, and I had just consecrated my life. I had given my life to Jesus, but now I had consecrated and said, I'll do whatever you want. And that's when he started to reveal things to me, when I surrendered, right? Just surrender. It's better to it's all yours, Lord. And then when you lose your life, you'll find your life. It doesn't make sense naturally. We want to hold on to our life, but then we lose things. But when you lose your life to him is when you start adding and gaining. But anyways, I was in that service, and during the salvation call, heads bowed, eyes closed, and I heard, go to Rhema, out loud. And I thought, who's rude in saying something in the service, except for the fact that the hair on my arms were standing up and tears were pouring down my face because I popped up by that salvation call, and I knew on the inside it was God. On the outside, I was questioning, who's rude, who's talking, and everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor Michael didn't skip a beat. You know, if somebody all of a sudden during my salvation call yells, go to Rhema, I'm probably going to stop and, what's going on out there? Heads bowed, eyes closed, keep your mouth closed, you know? He didn't skip a beat, so I knew it was God telling me to go. Well, I made up, consecrated myself to go, as tough as it was for me, and I was working out in a gym that was a pastor down in Pennsylvania. They had a gym at their church. My dad and I would go down there and work out, right before he had his stroke, actually. And we go down there, and he asked me, where are you going to go to Bible school? I said, I'm going on to Kenneth Hagin's Bible school in Oklahoma. What do you want to do that for? So the Holy Ghost is telling me, well, you know, they believe in, they're kind of in excess on some things. What do you mean? Well, divine healing. They teach you that divine healing is for all children of God. I said, well, it is. Well, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is. Now, I try to be as respectful as I knew how to be back then, especially to a minister. I said, yes, it is. It's in the Word. I mean, as I learned about this stuff, I was convinced you couldn't tell me otherwise. He said, no, it's not. And this is what he used. He didn't use the Bible. He said, no, Sister so-and-so, and he named somebody. He said, she's the most faithful person I knew to church, loved the Lord with all her heart, and had cancer and died of cancer, and God didn't heal her. And so therefore, God can't be a healing God if this lady, who loves him so much, who does never miss church, see, you cannot go and acclimate God with circumstances. So many people do that. When they're struggling financially, well, God must want me to be like this. No. And don't be shocked. When you hear me preaching, listen, I'm living the blessing. I am a living example that it's possible. And I know many of you are living the blessing. But don't be alarmed when the majority of people around you or Christians that you know are not. And they're living well beneath. We have precedent that 2 out of 2 million only got it. That 1 out of who knows how many thousands of people were the only one to stand up and say, something's got to be done about this, something different, right? They all went the route of fear, dismay, discouragement, just like the children of Israel. The promised land was theirs to have. They went and saw it. They saw it was a wonderful land, yet they were discouraged, they were dismayed, they got in fear, and they didn't get it. But yet the two that said, wait a second, we know God here. David, you're going to see in a second some of the things point out for our own lives. He knew who God was, and he was a few. And so we can see that it might be a minority, but the minority doesn't make it wrong. That's why I love Jesus. It helps me. If we wouldn't, now this happened a lot more in that building, and we're starting to, actually the people that are starting to come visit us are starting to stick a little bit more here in this building. Maybe it's the building. I don't know. But I know it's not the building because certain people have told me. I've had people tell me, Pastor, if you wouldn't talk about tithing, we'd come. Actually, one person tried to tell me one time on the phone. Again, we're just following the Holy Ghost here. And they said to me, they said, Pastor, we're leaving. They haven't been in church in a while. Now, the last time I saw them, they had went down to a funeral down south. This was a few years back. And they're not even around here anymore. But they went to a funeral down south. And man, I found out the funeral home. I sent them cards. I sent them flowers. Just blessed that family. Just loving on that family. Well, the next Sunday they came back. I was talking. And you'll notice a lot of times in church, I talk about church attendance. A lot of times it comes up in service because the more you hear it, the more you'll know it's important. And if I can get you in church here in the Word, I can help you be blessed. And so I mentioned church attendance and got to be in church. Well, they didn't come to church for like 4 or 5 weeks. I finally called. I said, Pastor, when you brought up the church attendance thing the day after we got back from the funeral, you looked at us when you said it. You were mad at us and trying to call us out for going to a funeral. I said, you think that's what kind of person I am? I said, I supported you going. You know, I encourage you, and I'm sorry that I look at you. The building's like got like 30 or 40 seats in it, and I'm looking around. I look at everybody. I think I've told this story before, but while I was talking to them, the Holy Ghost said on the inside of me, I'm so thankful for the Holy Ghost. He said, they're not mad about that. They're mad about tithing. And I said right to him on the phone, I said, you're not mad at me if I said that. You know my heart. I wouldn't care that you went to a funeral. I supported you going. I gave you money and sent flowers and cards and everything. So you're not mad about that. I said, you're mad about tithing, aren't you? And they got quiet. I said, the Holy Ghost just told me that. They said, yes, you talk about it every week. I said, if you'd stop talking about that, we wouldn't come. One of the most poor families I've ever seen. And they'll stay poor. They will. They'll stay poor. It's amazing that people that complain about tithing are the ones that don't have the money. It's true. Yeah. People that are tithe and see the blessings, they don't complain about it because it works. Yeah. But my point of that is that if we would have taught in that church, we'd stop teaching about tongues, stop teaching about prosperity, stop teaching about tithing, this church would be a lot bigger. But the point I was getting to is that it makes me feel better when I know that Jesus preached a sermon and the majority of the people left him. And the only people standing around him were the 12 disciples. And he said to them, he didn't say, oh God, please stay. My church numbers are going to be way down now. People are going to think I'm going the wrong way because we're in the minority now. No, he said, listen, when you are preaching the truth and you know you're in the truth, you could give a rip if you're in the minority or in the majority. You don't have to try to coddle the truth or try to, you know, it's like when you tell people about Jesus, don't try to make it some elaborate thing. Just tell them the truth. Jesus died. That's the truth. Jesus died for you. He rose again and he loves you. You don't have to try to make it fancy. The truth will speak for itself. And so when Jesus looked at the disciples and didn't beg them to stay, but he said, listen, are you going next? Basically, if you want to go ahead, but I'm doing my thing and sticking with the truth. And they said, Lord, where would we go? And that's the smart response. Why would we leave the Word of God? Where in the heck do you think we would go? One person said to me on the phone one time, they said, Pastor, you're just trying to, you say these things about being called to a church and being in a Word church because you're trying to scare us into staying at your church. I'm the first one to say it. Not everybody's called here. But if you're called here, you better be faithful because that's where your blessing is. I like when people say, well, I'm leaving the church. God's told me to go. Where'd he tell you to go? Well, I don't know. Well, God wouldn't tell you to go somewhere to not get fed. He'd have a place for you to get fed. And so you try to just help people. But anyways, the whole point of all that stuff, and I'm sure it helped some things, some people some things, but is that the fact that the minority get it. The parable of the sower, 25% out of 100 are the ones that get it. And even in the 25%, there's different measures. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Tells us that the majority of people will not get what God has for them. The majority of people's life will not look like the Bible. Don't let that sway you to say, well, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, faithful in the church, they don't have healing. How can I expect to have healing? You can expect to have it because the Word says you can have it. I don't determine whether or not I can have my blessings based on you. And I'll tell you what, if you hear that Pastor Mike dies of a disease or Pastor Mike falls off the face of the earth doing something, that doesn't change that the Word's true. I don't care if I heard tomorrow that Billy Graham's son all of a sudden denounced Jesus and said the whole thing was a hoax. It's not going to change me, right? Or if I hear that Pastor Nancy Dufresne all of a sudden went bankrupt in her church and she can't afford to pay her any bills, it does not change the Word. And the majority of people don't get it. Don't let that sway you. Amen? Don't let that hinder you. But let that, and don't let it be a thing, well, if the majority don't get it, then I might not get it. No. Know this, that you can have what God says. That even though the majority don't get it, the minority can have it. Amen. Praise God. Well, that's helpful. That's helpful. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. David was the son of Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, firstborn, and the next Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. Verse 14. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was a servant. David was a servant. Let me say that again. David was a servant. You know, we've had people step up lately in the church, which has been great, because a lot of times you get the minority doing the majority, right? It's small number of people doing the majority of the work. Well, the Bible says the greatest among you will be a servant. And the Bible says we're to fashion ourselves after Jesus. He humbled himself, became a man to become a servant on the earth, right? He got on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples to show them, listen, the greatest, chief among you will be a servant. So make sure you're serving in some capacity. Lord, what can I do? What can I do to help the kingdom? What can I do to help the church? David was a servant, praise God. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. I remember the Holy Ghost has arrested me again. Coming back from Oklahoma and raring and tearing to preach. Thinking, okay, I got back from Bible school. Put me in, coach. That ain't how it works. And being asked to do the parking lot at the Jamestown Church. And wear that embarrassing orange vest week after week, right? And direct people to come in. And, you know, that was just pride that it was embarrassing. I wear those orange vests hunting all the time. I don't think a thing of it. It was pride. It was a pride issue. I'm too good for this is what it was. I'm just telling you the truth. And I remember him, pastor saying, we want you to serve in parking lot. Well, here I thought I was going to come and preach fire to the congregation, right? Yeah, to the pavement is what he had in store for me. And I remember at first being down on that and having to renew my mind that, wow, you know what? It's not that I have to do parking lot. It's I get to do parking lot. And I got to do overhead ministry, and I got to do worship, and I got to do youth group, and I got to do all sorts of things. And it never was, oh, got to serve on overhead, or oh, it's snowing and raining outside. Once I renewed my mind to what it meant to be a servant, that I'm acting like Jesus and acting like the Father, it became, I'm going to be the best parking lot attendant ever. And it was in serving the parking lot that I heard that I'd be a pastor. It was being faithful in that place. And so, listen, if your job is to come here, that's why I say to people, listen, take it upon yourself as a ministry. When new people come to church, greet them, love on them. Please don't walk by somebody that you've never, and just, because those people might say, man, this church is so rude, you know, they won't even talk to us. No, please get out of your comfort zone. If you see someone you don't recognize, go greet them and say hello. Maybe take that as your ministry. Be faithful to that. Before you walk into church, say, you know what? If I see someone I haven't seen, I'm going to go greet them and love on them and tell them it's good to see them. The word's going to be good today. God's got a good plan for your life. Get people pumped up about it. You wouldn't believe how many people have told me they don't come back, not specifically this church, but in times past at different churches that they, actually studies have been done that one of the most important people in the whole church is the parking lot person, because it's the first face somebody sees. And when you start coming to a church, you know, you're nervous, and there's, you know, you don't know if you're going to be accepted and what there is. And man, seeing a friendly face and somebody that's out in the parking lot and somebody's greeting you at the door, and then you come in and the congregation's loving on you, it makes you feel like you're not, you know, just there on your own, and that, well, what are they doing here? And thinking that you're a weirdo or something. And so take it upon yourself. But whatever you're serving in, if it's back there, if it's nursery, if it's cleaning, if you're serving in prayer, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart, because it's noble. Praise God. David was a servant, and David was promoted to king, wasn't he? See, people are so worried about, well, no, nobody's paying attention to me. God is. You know, when you start to, people that aren't built up in God get into those places where they start to get real touchy and fretful. You know, nobody's paying attention to me. Nobody's thanked me for doing it. Nobody, here I'm watching somebody else's snot-nosed little kid, and they're in service having fun, and I'm here, and they pooped their pants like 20 minutes ago. It stinks in here. I just hate this. And God knows. God knows. God knows. God, you know, I remember, I tell you, sometimes being a pastor is a thankless job. It just is. You know, you preach the word, and you get people excited, and then sometimes, a lot of times, when people are actually encouraging or give me a praise report. Man, I hang on to those praise reports because so many times you hear so much negative and things like that. And I'll tell you, if you get into the flesh, you can think, oh, what's the point of this? It doesn't seem like anybody cares, but I'm not doing it to please you. And you're not cleaning the church, or you're not running the overhead, or you're not serving in the parking lot, or you're not ushering, or you're not serving the nursery. You're not doing that unto a man. And if you are, you're wrong. Your motives are wrong. When you're giving, you're not doing that unto a man. You're doing that because you're doing it for God. And if you keep that perspective, my goodness. I told the story once. I knew tonight was going to be like this. I told you we're going to hit all sorts of things. And these are kind of fun nights because you never know what's coming next. I had to take care of my dad when he had a stroke. And, I mean, he needed full-time care. And he was in the nursing home, and they sent him home. Courtney and I moved in with him to take care of him. And, man, I really, first of all, it was really hard for me because what son wants to do the things that I had to do for my own dad? You know, bathe him, clean him. He would have problems when he would go to the bathroom. So there was always things I'd have to clean up, bathe him, and just do different things and put clothes on him and feed him his meals. I mean, that's not something that a son desires to have to do with it for his father. And it was hurting my marriage, and I started to become resentful towards my dad. And I never abused him or anything like that, but I would get a little bit sharp in my words or maybe a little bit impatient. And every time I do that, the Holy Ghost would arrest my heart. And he brought me to the verse in the New Testament that says, do all things as unto the Lord. Do all things as unto the Lord. How would that change your attitude at work? How would that change your attitude with your spouse? How would that change your attitude with your kids or towards your boss or your coworkers? Do all things as unto the Lord. I said, you know what? I need an attitude adjustment. I'm going to start serving my dad as if he's Jesus Christ. Because I tell you what, if Jesus Christ was in the same position, I'd be so sweet. I'd be so kind. I remember having to rip the youth group a new one. Because, man, they would go to lengths for me. I mean, I'd say to do something, they'd just do it as fast and as good and as honorable as they could. Well, they were being honorable. But when it came time to be home with their parents, they were disrespectful, their rooms were a mess, they didn't listen to their parents. Said, that's out of order. That's out of order. It's out of order to come here and serve me like you're serving me and go home. You're to honor your father and your mother at home. And you ought to be putting it on tenfold at home for them. It helped them, but it helped me with my dad. It'll help you with your serving. It'll help you with your job. So I mean, there's been people that, you know, been in jobs that they can't stand. I was in jobs I can't stand, and I look back now, and it was training for what was ahead for me. And people try to get out of things too quick that God's got them in a place. You know, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. God put him in that place of temptation. Now, God never tempts you with poverty. He never tests you with sickness and disease. But there's testing and fires that come. Why? Because the best gold is the gold that comes out of the hottest fire that's been refined. And sometimes the fire gets turned up to see what you're made of. Because God wants to use you for something bigger, but he can't use you until you pass this test. You can't go to fourth grade until you pass third grade. You can't go to the sixth grade until you pass fifth grade. Well, there's tests as Christians. Not tests. God doesn't send the tests of sickness or disease. Nothing against his word. Tests of obedience. Tests of faithfulness. Tests of honor. Things like that. And sometimes we'll be in jobs we don't like or situations in the church. Man, you know what? I'm sick and tired of having to do this. Well, God's not finished with you there. Do it as unto Jesus. Get the blessing and let him promote you. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but God. He puts one up and sets another down, the Bible says. So when you feel like you're being unappreciated, that's the time when you get to use your faith the most. Say, Lord, you appreciate what I'm doing. You see what I'm doing. And regardless if anyone else has even mentioned it or thanking me for it or even given two cares about me doing this, you care. And I'm going to do it as if I'm doing it unto you, Lord, because you're my promoter. Amen. David was a servant. Hallelujah. And he got promoted. Praise God. Remember, David didn't look like much either. I don't know if you remember when the prophet was standing over him and trying to anoint which was going to be the next king. And they went down through all his brothers, his older brothers, who looked the part. Kept going down. Nope, that's not the one. And they came to this ruddy-looking, youthful adolescent. That's the one. That's the one. Praise God. People might not think much of you, but God sure does. God sure does. Anyway, where are we? Verse 16. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn, basically an amount of corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand. And look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. So basically saying, go serve your brother. Bring him, go to the battlefield, bring him something. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. Boy, what an honorable, orderly man. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Oh, I love it. He didn't argue about it. Praise God. I don't want to serve my brothers. Nope, he just went. He went and commanded him and came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. What same words? Remember? Come fight me. If you kill me, we'll serve you. But if we kill you, you're serving us. One man against me. He knew he was a champion in battle. And that naturally there was no man that was going to be able to beat him. And there it is in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were afraid. Situation, circumstances, rising up contrary to the word. Financial problems, physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems, problems with your children, rising up. What? Remember I said on Sunday, it matters how you respond. It matters how you respond. When these things rise up in your life, you might not have Goliath of Gath standing in front of you, but you might have Niagara National Grid of Gath, or GMC payment of Gath, or test so-and-so from the doctor of Gath, or fear or depression or anxiety of Gath standing there taunting you, right? In your face. How are you going to respond? And all the men, verse 24 of Israel, when they saw the man, fled and were afraid. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel to come up? And it shall be that the man that kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men, adolescent, the Bible called him. David spoke to the men that stood by him saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Now notice this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And this is the difference right here. This is the whole reason David was able, as a young adolescent boy, to go out there, chest puffed up, head held high, with just a slingshot and a stone against the mightiest champion, the mightiest giant. This right here was the reason. This will be the reason why you, in the face of the worst doctor's report, in the face of the worst financial test and trial, in the face of the worst circumstance, will be able to stand up, hold your ground, chest out, head up, and say, no more. This will be the reason why. He knew God, and he knew who he was. We know that because he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's saying, who's this person that's not even in covenant with God? Remember, the men to be in covenant with God in those days, the outward sign of being right with God was circumcision. And he said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Basically saying, who's this person that has no cahoots with God? Who's this person that's on the outside looking in? He knew this was anti what God said he could have. That's why when sickness and disease and poverty and worry and fear and depression, anxiety, fill in the blank with whatever you're going through, start yelling at you, start beating their chest, start coming out with all their armor and all their swords and all their weapons and start yipping at you, you need to know this is not what God has promised me. This is not what God has said I can have. I am just amazed. It makes me madder than heck when something tries to come against me that doesn't belong to me. Yeah. I remember we had 101 acres down on my dad's farm, and unfortunately it got taken away from us when he he had it, had his stroke eventually. But I remember one time we owned it. We had that thing posted like you wouldn't believe because it was right on the Conowango Creek. And people would, they'd come in on a boat at a different place, and they'd come on the land and they'd trespass, and they'd get back in the and you wouldn't have to drive through our property or walk through our lawn for us to see them. They could be able to get through by boat. We'd never even know they were on the land. I remember one time walking out there to hunt on the property. I mean, that was like my playground growing up. And you know, people would ask, and family members would let them hunt and stuff like that. But you know, we did that so we could enjoy it as a family. And I went out there one time, and in deer season, a lot of times they'll put on things called drives. If you're not familiar with hunting, let me just explain that. They'll set people in certain spots, and they'll set other people down a ways, and they'll walk this way towards you. And what they're trying to do is deer like to bed, and they like to hide out. And during the heavy times of hunting season where pressure gets real high, deer will hide out, and you'll never find them. So you'll send people to walk through the thickest brush, the thickest swamps, hopefully kicking the deer up and running towards somebody. Well, I'm walking through my own fields and hunting to where I get to go hunt my playground, and there I see in the field, orange guy, orange guy, orange guy, orange guy, orange guy. And I get my binoculars out. I'm like, who are these people setting up drives on our property? And you know what I didn't do? I didn't say, have fun, boys. See you later. Enjoy. I'll let you have your own time. It made me madder than a hornet to see something trespassing on something that was mine that didn't belong. When sickness, disease, poverty, fear, depression, worry, anxiety show up, it ought to make you mad. It is trespassing against the child of God, and it does not belong there. And David is saying, who is this guy who thinks he can do this? He's not even in covenant with God. And then he goes on to say that he should defy the armies of the living God. See, the army of the living God forgot that they were the armies of the living God. And if you don't know your God, and if you don't know who you are in relation to God, you'll be just like them when something rises up, and you'll tremble, and you'll fear, and the doctor's report will look too big, and the financial test will look like it's too big, and the problem with your children will look unfixable, and yada, 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 fill it in, right? All the different things. When you don't know, but when you know God, and when you know who you are in relation to God, that changes everything. I remember being at Rhema. There's a gentleman by the name of Reverend Marty Blackwelder. I would love to have him in here someday. He's like the funniest minister ever, and he's just faithful, served Brother Hagin, very talented musically. But he was preaching on the origin of faith and the root of faith. And all faith is believing God, right? I mean, you can't. Prosperity doesn't just come because we're cool. You know, healing doesn't just come because we're cool. It all comes through God. But the thing is, if we're going to have faith for those things, we have to have a first understanding that God's on board with it. Because if God's not on board with something, you can't believe for it. You can't believe for something that is not God's will. You can have whatever you say as long as it's according to God's will. You can have whatever you pray as long as it's according to God's will. That's where that book, His Goodness, has been born out of. Trying to get people at the very beginning stages to realize God is good. God is merciful. God is for you. God's a giver. God loves you. Because so many people are hindered from receiving their healing, receiving their prosperity, receiving their blessings, because they're not even sure if God wants to bless them or if God's behind the whole problem to begin with. You would be shocked. See, we get such good teaching. I don't mean the preacher. I mean the Word of God that goes out in family churches and the circles with like Pastor Nancy and the guest ministers and the quality that we're so spoiled. We're shocked when we hear me say that the majority of the body of Christ believes God sends the problems. They do. The radio that puts it out over thousands. You read it in the book when the Amish shooting at that schoolhouse. The radio that's going out to thousands of Christians in New York State and in Pennsylvania is telling people God had a purpose for doing this. And the majority of people are God gives and God takes away. Christian concert, 10,000 people. At St. Bonaventure, the lead singer of a popular Christian band got up and said, God has a sense of humor. He gave me ADD, and everybody's clapping and cheering. Woohoo! Why are you clapping and cheering? He's a horrible dad if he's giving you ADD. Which man among you, the Bible says, if his son were hungry, would give him a stone? Or if his son were hungry, would give him a snake instead of bread or fish? The answer is no good daddy would do that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts unto those who ask? But we're shocked when we hear that in churches like this, because we're always preaching about the goodness of God and how wonderful He is. But I am telling you, the majority, you don't know how minority you're in, but be okay with that, because Jesus was in the minority. And that's not to put ourselves on a pedestal. No, absolutely not. We just want to believe the Bible. We're thankful for the revelation that we've been able to receive. But the majority of people think God is the problem. The majority of people think God's the one out to get them. And God's the one sending the test to teach them a lesson. Or I remember there's a well-known Christian minister who's in a wheelchair, been in a wheelchair from birth, said God put her in that wheelchair for a purpose. That's the worst thing you could... Can you imagine if I busted up Caleb's legs permanently to put him in a wheelchair, say, there's a purpose for you, because I want, now can God take that and use that woman that is that way? First of all, there's healing available, but God can take that and use that and be a blessing to people, but God's not the author of it.
Right.
Jay, can you real quick go to Acts 10:38? Acts 10:38 is so... Again, I'm wondering if the majority of Christians just never learned how to read. And I know that sounds funny, and it sounds like I'm being kind of facetious, and I am a little bit, but I'm wondering how God anointed. Say God anointed.
God.
That means it was God's doing, God's idea.
Yeah.
Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. For what? Who went about doing what?
Good.
Healing how many?
All.
That were oppressed of who? The devil. For God was with him. You know what that means? Now, in this verse, it's telling us that Jesus went about healing people, and the reason people were sick is because they were oppressed by who? The devil. The devil brought them sickness. So to say that God ever, one time in history, made people sick with a disease, is to say that God at one time in history decided to say, let's go, Satan, you and me. Let's do the same thing now. We're in cahoots here together, buddy. Do you see how stupid that is? God is the exact opposite of evil. Satan is the epitome of all evil. Praise God. And if you don't know who your God is, when these giants arise up in your life, remember over there in Matthew 6 where it says that don't be like the Gentiles, which the Gentiles is just an unbeliever. When they get a trouble financially, they walk around and say, where is it going to come from? How are we going to do this? How are we going to pay this? That's how people respond that don't know God.
Yeah.
Well, the doctor comes back with this. What am I going to do? What do you mean? What are you going to do? You have a God who is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals you of all your diseases. That's what you're going to do. Or the financial test and trials. Something happens to your business. Something happens to your personal life. Financially, your hours get cut back. Whatever. Who knows? Bills show up. Things break down. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What do you mean? You have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who's more than enough. Praise God. The Lord who's your supply. That's what you're going to do. But when you don't know God, see, David knew God. He said, this guy's defying the armies of God. Do you think he's going to be able to stand? Wake up, boys. Wake up. But they didn't know God well enough, did they? And you need to know God. That's why I've had people that talk to me that have a wrong idea of God. And I say, read my book from front to back, and do not stop reading that book every day. Just keep reading the book until you're to the place where you know that God is for you, that you're the apple of His eye. Until you get done reading that book and say, you know what? Pastor Mike is not in the number one spot of who God loves the most. I'm in the number one spot of who God loves the most. And until you get to that point, don't stop reading that book. Because until you are convinced that God is for you, that God wants the best for you, you will be hindered. Your faith will be hindered. Because when you go to release your faith, in the back of your mind, the thought's going to come, are you sure He wants to do that for you? You can't grab onto those thoughts. You got to remember what belief is. Belief is the water bottle's going to hit the floor. Belief is healing's coming because Daddy's good. Prosperity's coming because Daddy's good and loves me. Hallelujah. Praise God. You got to know Him. How do you know Him? You get acquainted with Him. The Bible is the revelation of who God is. That's why I made that book so simple. It points out to people. It's amazing. Christians even that have been in church for a long time have come to me and say, it helped me so much in my relationship with God. And it blows my mind because that stuff is the basic of the basic to just telling people God is a good God. It's sad that books have to be written like that, isn't it? I think it's sad that books have to be written like that because it's amazing what Christians are accusing their father of doing. But anyways, go back to 1 Samuel 17. Hallelujah. Verse 26. So David is saying, listen, he's uncircumcised. He doesn't know God. And you do know God. You have covenant with him. And the people answered him, verse 27, after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And I'll notice this, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. I'm going to get on a soapbox here in a second. Was kindled against David and said, why have you come down here? And whom has you left those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your pride and naughtiness of your heart. You've come down just so you can see the battle. And David said, verse 29, what have I done wrong? Basically, David's saying, everything I said was true. He's uncircumcised. He doesn't know God, and you ought to know better. And his brother got mad about that. He said, is there not a cause for me to say this? And I'll say, this will help people. This has helped me over my life. Some of the most opposition you'll ever get is from family members. So I have seen people, I have family members in my life that have absolutely missed out on blessings because they have gone the way of their family, done pressure from their family, not obeying God, listening to their family. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Family ought to be the closest ones to us, but sometimes they can be the biggest opposition to us receiving from God. Amen. Here he's trying to come and save the day, and the one person whose blood that should be for him is giving him the hardest time. Anybody ever been there before? Oh my goodness, I have been there. The ones that should be backing me, the ones that should be in my corner, in the trenches with me, are some of the ones that push back the hardest against me. I want to show you something in the Word that will help people. We'll go to two places. I've had people, well, let's just let the Bible do the talking. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. I'll never forget Pastor Michael telling me this, and this is the last time I'll give him credit for it. I'm taking credit for it every time after this. He said to me, he said, Pat, he was talking about a family situation in his church where someone disobeyed God and was blatantly told not to. And the family, because they went with their family members, led them down the wrong path. And he said, you know, Pastor Mike, you know the saying, blood is thicker than water. You've heard that statement. That he said, that's not true. He said, blood's thicker than common sense.
Oh, amen. That's good.
And I'm like, you know what? I've seen that in my own life. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in people's lives. Blood is thicker than common sense at times. And we have to be careful in this country, and we get in our natural flesh ways that family, family, family first, not before God. Nothing comes before God. My wife does not come before God. My children do not come before God. This church does not come before God. God is number one. Your kids do not come before God. Your spouses do not come before God. God is number one. And when God gets put 2, 3, 4, and 5, that's when things start getting out of order in life. And see, we have to renew our mind to the way the Word is. And see, we think family, family to the end. And listen, to a point that's true. We ought to support the ones that we're close with in our family. But not if it takes you out of the will of God. Not if it causes you to disobey. Let's look at what Jesus said about family. Think that I have not come to send peace on the earth. He said, don't be fooled. I'm not here to bring peace. He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. Verse 35. For I have come to set. Now, he's not saying he wants this to happen. He said, this is what's going to happen. And I'm living proof it's happened. You're probably living proof it's happened. He said, I have come to set man at variance or at opposition against his own father, daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Verse 36. And a man's foes or enemies shall be that of his own household. Anybody ever experienced that? Because your relationship with God and the way you're going with God, and people that are closest to you and family members, what? It's that sword of Jesus. And he's saying, listen, I want to let you know, your enemies could be that ones that should be the closest to you. Look at this next verse, Matthew 12 and verse 46. Matthew 12, 46. This one's really, really, really good. We got to get out of our mindset. You know, I'm going to come hell or high water with my family. I'm going to go down with the ship with my family. Why? Why would you do that? Don't let them take you down. You ought to be the one trying to bring them up. Don't go that way. Renew your mind to the Word. Matthew 12:46. Listen to this one. He says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, the very one who carried him for 9 months in her belly, went through that labor, which women, it's just wonderful, isn't it? It's a really neat experience. Oh, wow, I'm really impressed by women, what they go through. But she carried him. And your brethren stand without, desiring to speak to you. They're saying to him, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, the ones that you should be putting first, they're trying to talk to you. And Jesus said, okay, let me drop everything for the kingdom and attend to them. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who's my mom? Who's my brother? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, a mother and brethren. No, not naturally. It's because they didn't carry him in their belly. They didn't have the same blood. But he said, that's my mom. That's my brothers. In verse 50, for whosoever, everybody say whosoever, shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, same as my sister, and the same as my mother. He's saying, listen, I'm not dictated by my mommy, by my daddy, by my brothers, by my sister, by my aunt, by my uncle. I'm dictated by the plan and the will of God.
Amen.
Yeah, it's important to know this. We're almost done because blood is sometimes thicker than common sense. Go back to 1 Samuel. See, this is one of those services you just hit a whole lot of things. You know, it's interesting when you have kids, the things that people can say to you to try to put fear. And I'll tell you something, family members, I've had to really be careful and put a guard over my ears because the Bible says whatever you hear is faith's going to rise up. They try to get me into fear about my kids, and there's just certain things that if Caleb or Abby get a symptom, I won't tell them. Because it's, oh, Google this and find out this, it could be this, and I don't need that in my ear. I don't need that in my ear. I need the Word. I need health. I need healing. My kids are going to be okay in my ear. Praise God. That's why I think Jesus was so careful who he associated himself with. Some reason, Peter, James, and John must have been a little bit on a higher level than the rest of the nine because he took them with him in the real important times. Remember when the little girl lied dead? Jesus shut everybody out of the room except himself, Peter, James, and John, and the mom and the dad. Shut all the other disciples out and brought the faith boys with him. Because he knew if we're going to turn this thing around, I need people around me that are believing the same way, speaking the same way. And that doesn't mean we forsake loved ones. No, we love them, but we don't go that route. We don't let them constantly dog us and dog us and dog us. And maybe you scale back, whatever it takes. You follow your heart. The Holy Ghost will lead you. He'll lead you in those things. Okay, so anyways, let's get going with this. Verse 27. Or anyways, no, we're all the way down to verse 29. David said, what now have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard when David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. Or they went to Saul the king and sent unto him. And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, the giant. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. Notice what the Bible says here. Men's hearts fail. In Luke 21, we're not going to go there, but it talks about in the end days when things are getting worse, that men's hearts will fail them for fear. Now, there is a natural, the body was never meant for stress, worry, and fear, and that we know that that can cause natural bad things. But it's talking about men's hearts failing them. In this situation, people weren't having heart attacks because of Goliath and dropping dead. With the heart, man believeth, the Bible says. It's talking about people's faith failing because of fear. Let no man's heart fail. What's the heart? Not again, talking about, oh, I see Goliath, heart attack dead. No, it's talking about their faith. Just like Jesus said in Luke 21, he said, men's hearts will fail them. And there is a natural thing that if you stay in fear and stress and all that, it'll bring on things. But he's talking about when your faith fails, the door is open to everything, not just physical sickness, opportunity to come and ruin your business, ruin your kids, ruin this, ruin that. And he says, let no man's heart fail them because of him or because of the fear. It wasn't Goliath, it was the fear Goliath put off. Fear is something that needs to be dealt with in people. It absolutely needs to be dealt with in people. A lot of times people, if they're believing God for, let's say they're in a financial test or trial, they'll get the financial scriptures out. And they'll start confessing the financial scriptures. You need to go to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is, see, when a financial test or trial rises up and you got afraid, you ought to deal with that fear. Get the fear taken care of. Because a lot of times, you know what people are doing? This is the truth. My God shall supply all my needs. I'm rich. I'm the head, not the tail. I have more than enough. I have more than enough. My God shall supply all my needs. Oh, Nelly. And they're confessing those scriptures out of a place of fear. Get the fear dealt with. So then the fear's gone. Now you're saying, my God will supply all my needs. There's a difference.
Yeah.
My cup runneth over. Finances are coming to me. Money's coming to me. Amen. So you have to detect what's the root of the problem. It's not just confessing the financial scriptures. It's dealing with what's making you afraid. Get the fear taken care of. Get fear scriptures. Deal with fear scriptures. Deal with worry scriptures. And then whatever you need. Then you can attack that thing from faith. Because just saying it will not bring it. Didn't we say that Sunday? You can confess it all you want. And if you're confessing it from a place of worry, doubt, and unbelief, you won't have it. Because the Bible says you have to believe those things which you say. You have to believe those things which you pray. Amen. Let's get going here. Verse 33. And David said, Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant has kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion, and there came a bear, took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant both slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, this guy that doesn't know God, shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Praise God. Don't forget. I'm amazed at people that come through something. Well, the children of Israel did it. The Red Sea parted. Bread fell from heaven. Water turned out of a rock. Pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. They saw miracles. And they came against the promised land. And, can't do it. Can't do it. Some people come out of the greatest tests and trials. And I'll be like, right up the side of the head and say, the same God. The same God that delivered you there. And that's what David's saying. See, you don't think fear was trying to get into David? Oh, absolutely it was. But he was rehearsing and speaking faith. Hey, listen, the same God that got me saved from the bear, the same God that saved me from the lion, is the same God that's going to save me from this one that doesn't know God. The same God that brought you out of the financial test will bring you out of the healing test. The same God that brought you out of the physical test will bring you out of the financial test. He's the same God. He loves you. We're just going to do the whole story tonight. We're almost done. Praise God. We won't stop on every verse, I promise. But it's good, though, isn't it?
Amen.
Then David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw. Oh, I love that. Lord, I never saw that. Praise God. He kept repeating it. He said it again. Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out. Well, he's pumping himself up. And the Bible says Abraham was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. What did he do every day? He turned a day older. Lord, I'm having a son. I'm a daddy, glory to God. Why he's pumping him? You got to stir yourself up.
Yeah.
Get happy. Get happy. Stir it up. Yeah. Nobody's going to stir it up for you. I'll stir it up for you in here. But there's Monday, Tuesday, and most of the times Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday when you're on your own. Stir it up.
Yeah.
Stir it up. David's stirring it up. He's repeating. He just got done telling him. Saul could have been like, why are you repeating it? David's like, I need to say it. Because if I say it, I'll have it. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And Saul armed David with his armor and put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I've not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took, we could go there, but I'm not 40. And he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the, well, I say we could preach on so many of this stuff, but we need to get to the end. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked, verse 42, about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves or sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Boy, the devil can talk, can he?
Oh, yeah.
The Bible says he's as a roaring lion. He's a roaring lion with no claws and no teeth. That changes things. He can roar just as loud as the next lion with the teeth, the fangs, and the claws, but if he don't have those, a little different playing field, and he's yipping and yipping. But I come to you then David answered back, ooh, that's good. David answered and said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Here he's standing, a boy, a teenage boy, and a 10-foot man, loaded in armor, without a machine gun, without a spear, without a grenade, with rocks. And he's speaking and talking trash back to him. When the devil starts, you want to get the devil to shut up. And when it gets loud and gets big and he's yipping at you and how bad it's going to be, you need to stand right back and give it right back to him. And say, my God has more money available to bless me with on this earth to get in my hands than all the bills I have combined. God made my body. I don't care what the doctor's report says. God can tweak it and make it better. That's what you do. That's what you do. Praise God. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver me into your hand. Talk about faith, a man of faith. And I will smite you, and I will take your head from you. Oh, man, I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Now notice this. That David cowered and turned away. David hasted and ran toward the battle. Oh, I love faith, and this makes the hair on my body stand up. Think about this teenage boy. It's battle time. The time of, oh boy, I'm nervous. He took off sprinting towards the battle, towards him. Just, get me in. Oh, glory to God. You can tell I'm getting excited. That's why I told you I'm kind of one of those sadistic preachers. When something bad comes up in my life now, I used to get so down, I almost get excited. Because it's like, oh, I can't wait to see what God's going to do this time. God's going to put on a show through my faith. I'm going to lay a pipeline of faith for God to put on a show. I'm going to put a TV screen up for God to put a show on for everyone to see. He needs the cords and he needs my screen, but he's going to put the material on that screen and he's going to cause a show for the world to see. Pull me out of this trial. Pull me out of that trial. And David's saying, I'm going to run. I'm going to put my faith out there and God's going to put on a show today. And I'm going to run because I want it to happen ASAP. Glory to God. I'm excited. Can you tell? Hallelujah. And David hasted and ran towards our. And David put in his hand in his bag and took a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That's supernatural. And the stone sunk into his forehead so that he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling with a stone, smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his own sword, drew it out of the sheath therefore and slew him and cut off his head. That's awesome. That's awesome. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. And we won't go there anymore. We'll stop right there. But what was the thing that caused the trial to fall, the giant to fall? Faith. Yeah. Faith in what? God. And knowing who he was, David's like, I'm circumcised. I'm in the covenant with God. Things belong to me. You're his child. Donald Trump's children do not sit on the street corner and beg for money because of who their daddy is. You got to know who you are in Christ. You've been raised with Jesus, seated with him in heavenly places. The Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you. You are a co-heir. You are a rightful in line to the throne of what he has. Yeah, it's true. And until you know who he is, until you know who you are, you'll be like the children of Israel. You'll be like the armies of Israel and be afraid. Get in the Word. Find out. That's what that El Shaddai book, it tells you more about who God is and more about what belongs to you. Get finding out so when the giant rises up, you say, I'm going to cut the head off this thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Oh, it's so good. Lord, I can't wait to get to heaven and pull out the old DVD of David and Goliath. And I want to see that happen, Father. I can't wait to see it. Father, thank you for that, for putting that story. Lord, there's so many things that happened throughout time, and not everything was recorded. Thank you for recording that one. What an awesome testimony. Father, we've learned so many things. Father, we hit so many different things tonight. So many people are going through so many different things, Father. I thank you. We touched on so many different things. Thank you for helping us tonight. Let's just, sometimes I don't think we're thankful enough. Let's just thank God for the word tonight. Sometimes we're...